Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Actually, let me do that first. Sometimes we don't take the time to do things kind of biblically or the right. I'm really hot, Craig. Okay, I guess you're getting it. And so I want to real quick do this biblically so that we understand how the kingdom works. We need to be kingdom people. We are in the world, but not of the world. I know everybody says amen, but when it comes to practicality, there isn't a clue for the majority of people. And I'm not busting anybody that said amen. I'm just saying the average Christian is in the world, and they know that they've been of the world, and they know that there might be another world someday, sometime, that might come and things will change. That is a lie. We're in the world, but no longer of the world. There is no part of your life whatsoever, any longer, that has its derivative from this world, if you're born again. You say, well, my flesh this. Okay, Jesus paid for the purchasing of your flesh. Well, my soul this and my memory is this. Okay, Jesus paid for the purchase of all that. Well, it still feels like, okay, now we're getting to the truth. You go by what you feel instead of going by what is real. That's a tweet moment. Stop going by what you feel and start going by what is real. What is real is the kingdom, is temporal, is this earth. Good. Acts chapter 9, as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Is it biblical for people under the power of God to fall to the earth? So, did Bob punch Dennis, or did... or did Dennis's body respond to something supernatural that made him lose control? Now, there's a balance here. If you lose control all the time in your body to the response of God, you are carnal and you are an infant. Because we are supposed to train our bodies to discern the things of God. Nobody has ever been under the influence, the power, and the direction of God more than Jesus Christ, and I can guarantee you not every third step he fell down on the ground and flopped around like a fish. Amen or oh me. Like, if we're gonna have it happen, we gotta understand what's going on. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If you want to have an encounter with God that overwhelms your physical body, have fun. Go right on. You don't have to wait for some super special fantastical moment. You go home, get in your prayer closet, and have all the tingles and hair raises and anything that you want. God's not holding back. But you also are a light, a beacon to this world. And so it's important for you to understand that when you are in some corporate places that you represent God. If you do not have the ability to control yourself when God is on you, when you're in certain corporate places, you will malign and blaspheme the name of God by making him a person that possesses you instead of works with you. Demons possess. The Holy Spirit cooperates with you. He works in conjunction with you. So if every time Bob and Dennis came into contact, they both went polar opposites and fell on the ground and shuddered, I would likely lovingly have a conversation with them. But I can assure you, I've seen Bob and Dennis a lot, and this doesn't happen every time. Can it? Sure. God can overwhelm you any darn time he wants to or you want him to. You do not have to wait for worship to have an encounter with God. And really, honestly, this is where a lot of the problem exists. We think that there's something that is going to be in a moment like this, or on a Christmas service, or when we get to that one amazing evangelist of God in that one meeting at that one place in that one church, or if you're not really that spiritual, then the most carnal position is one day when we all get to heaven. Okay. Jesus didn't come to get people to heaven. Jesus came from heaven to get heaven into people. So if you're waiting to go there, you're going to miss Jesus like on the warp road. Like he's carrying heaven down to earth, and you're carrying your sorry butt up to heaven. You can be, why are you going? I'm going. He's like, what? He's the way. So if he's going that way, you should go that way. Amen? This is super important stuff. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know none of this stuff. And we grew up in a supernatural, amen. I don't know how to testify to my childhood. We grew up in a supernatural environment, and not everything that's supernatural is God. You might have heard like three amens, and one of them was my mama. I watched people climb walls. I've seen tables levitate. I've seen people do all kinds of crazy demonic stuff in the name of Jesus. Not everything that's supernatural is God. And not everything that is God looks, feels, smells, or tastes supernatural. This is the whole reason that Jesus was rejected. You need to get this. This is super important. Jesus wasn't rejected because his miracles weren't fantastic enough. He raised Lazarus from the dead right outside of Jerusalem after Lazarus was in a tomb rotting for 4 days. And the whole area, in fact, the whole area knew so well that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead that the Pharisees literally plotted together to re-kill Lazarus because he was such a terrible testimony about what Jesus did. It was so well known that they wanted to re-kill him because it was totally messing up their religion. Jesus wasn't rejected because he didn't do miracles. Jesus wasn't rejected because he sinned. We all know that he never did that. Jesus wasn't rejected because he was a jerk. Jesus was rejected because he was human. Period. Period. God cannot be human. Jesus is being rejected today in this building for the same reason. And I know you're not the person doing it. It's somebody sitting next to you. Jesus is in me. Okay. Jesus has a word for you. It sounds like my voice. Sometimes it has twang to it. And you can accept it or reject it. People rejected Jesus all over the place. And I'm not saying I'm Jesus, okay? So don't... There's a balance to this. There's a tension, truth and tension. But the Spirit of Christ in me is subject to me. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Spirit of Christ in me is subject to me. And I can, in humility, yield completely to the Spirit of Christ, and then every single thing that comes out of my worth has the exact same out of my mouth has the exact same power that Genesis 1:1 was that created the universe. And it can create on the inside of you, and your universe will change. Or you can say, man, Steve is a jerk today. And it's important for you to discern the difference. Because when there's a little Steve coming out, just give me some grace. But when grace is coming out, take it. When someone has a word for you, my encouragement to you is let the Lord do what He wants to do. And if it makes you fall on the floor, or if it doesn't, that doesn't mean it's any more or any less God. Some of the most powerful things I've ever spoken to people were one-sentence things, and they were just a whisper. And I've had people come to me decades later say, you know that one word that you said that one time, that changed my entire, the entire course of my life was changed by that one word that one time. And then I've also laid hands on people, and literally, I've laid hands on someone one time, and he went about three or four rows. You guys know I don't like lay hands and push folks, and all of you probably had me lay hands. In fact, I'm the opposite. I'll tend to draw people in because I want to, like, release some glory on them. So anyway, I laid hands on this person. They went four or five rows in this. We were in a different country. They went four or five rows, and there was chairs that went every... It looked like a grenade. And that person's life wasn't changed at all. The pastor told me later. Well, no, if God did that to me, everything would change. Okay, you're carnal. I could change you right now with John 3:16. For God so loved you that He gave His only divine-like virgin-born Son that you might have His life, His quality and His quantity of life. Yeah, I know that one. No, you don't. No, you don't. And we need to understand that. We need to rightly be able to divide truth. And this is a great example of having an opportunity to rightly divide truth. So if God wants to knock you down on the floor, let Him. When you get up, expect things to be radically different. If God wants to say something to you quietly, let it change your life. However that is, don't put any categories on God. Dennis and I were just up here talking just a second ago. He said, you know, I didn't expect that to happen. I'm like, isn't that the point? We sometimes, especially as you mature in the Lord, you got it all figured out. Okay, now this is what God's going to do at this time, at this place, in this way, with this verse, and it's going to look like this. And I could, if I was a fly on the wall in heaven, there's no flies in heaven, but if I was a fly on the wall in heaven, I bet you Jesus and the Father would be like, okay, we'll see. They got it all figured out, don't they, Dad? Oh, yeah, they sure do, Jesus. Watch this. I've just got to the place where I don't want to have that figured out. You need to know. The Bible calls you a fool, that you are ignorant if you do not know the will of God. Ignorant. And I'll tell you that 90% of Christians are ignorant. They have no clue as to what the will of God is. The Bible says nothing to a person that doesn't know the ways of God. Knowing the will of God is important. And you need to know that. And you are not mature until you do. But knowing how God's going to make that happen, that's on Him. So let Him do that part. Know the will, but let Him have the way. The way that happens is through submission and humility. So having said that, I got some free stuff. Would anybody like to have their marriage better? Put your hand down. Okay, Scott, you ready? That is a series, an 8-CD series by Dwayne Sheriff called Better Together. Oh, yeah. The reason I didn't give it to you or you is because some of you have already had it. So, would anybody like to raise a little hell? Would anybody like to raise a little hell? Let me define raise. The word raise is R-A-Z-E. It actually means to terrorize, to tear down, or to destroy. R-A-Z-E, raise. So if you want to raise a little hell, destroy a little hell, then you get to have that. Good girl. And then this is the most dangerous, one of the most dangerous doctrines that I think that has ever made its way through the church, invented by man, is a doctrine that is called the sovereignty of God. And what this doctrine says is that every single thing that happens, God either has to do it or allow it. Therefore, if you ever fight against anything, you're fighting against God, and so you just need to lie back and let her roll. Like, for example, I got this cancer so that I can go sit in a hospital bed for 6 months so that God can talk to me about being intimate with Him and I can study the Scriptures. So therefore, this cancer came from God because a good thing came out of it. I could punch you in the face and you could learn the benefits of ducking. And something good would come out of it. But I can guarantee you, me punching you in the face is not good. And if you have to learn it that way, you're an idiot. Versus someone coming up to you and say, hey, if somebody ever rears back, you should duck. Oh, okay, that's a great idea. So this sovereignty of God is one of the most terrible things. This is probably one of the greatest things that has robbed the people of God from the benefits of God, because they actually implicate God with bad things, saying, well, this must have come from God, so therefore God gives me bad things. God only gives good gifts. James 1 says that God only gives good gifts. And so you need to make sure that you understand what sovereignty is. The dictionary definition of sovereignty is highest in command or ruler. Is God highest in command or the ruler? Yes. No argument whatsoever. Does that mean that He can force His rule and His subjection on you all times, every time? Oh, God, no. And I remember Bruce, I just want God to just make me do... No, you don't. You don't want God to make you do anything, because then it's not relationship. Now He's a slave master and you're a slave. He brought you out of slavery and gave you freedom by the cross. He's not going to put you back into slavery, not through His Spirit, not through His Word, and not through His Son. A grown-up will submit to leadership, and they will be led into wide open green pastures and still waters and banquet tables and all this kind of stuff. Or you can fight the leader. Well, no, I'm going to go over here to this pasture over here. What are all those dog-looking things over there? Have fun over there. So God is highest in command, but it still requires submission. You guys realize that God is higher in command than Satan. Okay, I'm glad. Good church. We know that much. Okay, so does that mean that Satan does everything that God wants him to do? It's no different with our lives. We can yield to God and have abundant life and blessings and prosperity and health and all these things that God has purchased for us at the cross. Or we can yield to Satan. This is Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you yield to Satan, you get the reward that Satan has for you. If you yield to God, you get the reward that God has for you. Wherever you yield, you get the benefits of it. So I would encourage you to yield to the highest ruler, the sovereign God, the tip-top, the commander of the angel armies, to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. I would encourage you to yield to Him, because He's got an incredible amount of benefits for you. So we are in the series right now that's called Soul Success. And I touched on this a couple weeks ago about being thankful, and this is deuce. Being thankful, deuce. And the reason that this is number two is because I did not cover what I wanted to cover, and B, God told Larry for me to cover. This is hard to explain. I don't think I've ever stood on the stage and ministered and covered everything I want to cover. Because everybody starts looking cross-eyed at me at 11:27. And it's super frustrating to me because Jesus would have services that would last 3 and 4 days. Amen. And we can't get past lunch. But I also, there's a balance there. There's a tension there. If you check out of the things that God's doing because it's 11:25, God have mercy on you. But if you don't make plans for your day, God have mercy on you. You shouldn't just float along and just wait for whatever happens, because the enemy will usually take advantage of that way of thinking. If you don't make plans for your day, if you don't make plans for your life, someone else will. And a lot of times it's the enemy. But if your plans do not give room for God to do what He wants to do, then you miss that too. And so you might be thinking that I'm talking to you like I'm being confusing or contrary. No, the truth is that we should make plans, but we should also understand that maybe God made some plans that we didn't know about. Okay. And I know that this doesn't give me permission from pretty much anybody in the room to go past my time, my allotted time. I'm just letting you know that if you allot certain times for God and then after that you're done, your life will probably look that way too. I didn't cover, so B was I didn't cover what I wanted to cover, which is not abnormal. I never cover everything I want to cover. I have one page. That's it. And a lot of times I don't get halfway down. And I've just been okay with that. And so I didn't cover what I was going to cover, and I was, you know, just okay with it. I'm always kind of disheartened with myself that I didn't do better, quote unquote. But I've just got to the point where I just realized I studied 20 or 30 hours for everything I minister. So obviously I can't stand up here and tell you everything that the Lord told me in 20 and 30 hours of ministry. So I understand that there's going to be some stuff that He's just talking to me about, and that's cool. And then there's some stuff that He's talking to me about for you. And this is important for us as a corporate fellowship to understand. When God's speaking to you, even in a corporate setting, that doesn't necessarily mean you need to stand up and tell everybody. Because God might be just talking to you. But then there's times that God's talking to you that it's for other people. And being able to discern the difference is important. Amen. So B was, I didn't cover everything I was going to cover, but I'd just, whatever. It was just like another
another service. But then Larry came up to me on Wednesday in prayer and he said, you know, the Lord told me to tell you this. And he read the verses, exactly the verses that I stopped with that Sunday. And I said, you know, there's like, whatever, 10,000 verses in the Bible. What are the odds that Larry just happened to stumble across the exact verses that I was supposed to go to next had the clock not worked against me? And I said, Larry, you have no idea what you just... He's like, I just know the Lord told me to tell you this. Larry heard better from God than I did. Amen. That's good. For those of you that think that you're super spiritually mature in a room, sometimes people hear better than you. They sound like your spouse. And then number three, this is, or number C, I guess I'm on letters. Number C, the third reason that I want to get back into this a little bit is because this is something that is devastating to the church in our current culture. We are not a thankful culture. And you might be sitting, oh, I'm really thankful. Listen. In the natural, there has never been a time that humanity has been more prosperous. Ever. Ever. And I'm talking like even the days of Solomon where silver was like gold and they threw it on the street. Because guess what they didn't have in Solomon's day? A potty. Air conditioning. That would have resonated a lot better in Texas. Heaters. Lighting. As wealthy as they were as a subculture, you right here, you sitting in this room, you are wealthier than the people in Solomon's day. In fact, you'll get mad if you are at the McDonald's drive-thru for longer than 90 seconds. You'll get mad. I've seen it. Listen, I worked in the restaurant business a long time. Guess what day all of my girls, well, not only girls, all of my servers, guess what day all of my servers, not, it was like, I had to threaten people with their jobs to get them to work this shift. Guess what it is? Sunday. 11 a.m. on. Why? Because of y'all. Not y'all personally, but y'all as Christians. Because you come in, say terrible things to them, demand, command, and instead of tipping them, you leave them a stupid tract trying to lead them to Jesus. When they're trying to feed their family, they don't need your stinking tract, they need your money. Terrible, terrible testimony about God. They don't care. Listen, I had people that literally said, I'll work third shift Friday night instead of first shift Sunday morning. Third shift Friday night. The drunks, drug pushers, prostitutes, folks getting out of the strip clubs, puking on the floor, crapping their pants, all that stuff happened in my restaurant all the time. They'd rather deal with that than deal with Christians on Sunday morning. Because we're not thankful. There's something about once a person gets born again and they get a couple years in, they just get this attitude like, well, man, everything just belongs to me. There's this you owe me something kind of a culture. You know, if you go out there and you do a business deal with some person in the world and they cheat you, you're just like, oh well, I got taken. But if somebody in this church does it, I'll get a 4-page email as to why they need to be excommunicated from Beloved Church. And you'll hold a grudge on them for 22 years.
But yet the sinner out there on the road could do terrible things to you and your family. You just, oh, well, they're just a sinner. God bless them. Why is it that we're more gracious out there in that than we are in here with this? I'm going to get into something that's really important here, but I want you to understand that your prosperity is contingent on the prosperity of your psyche, your soul. And sometimes I've actually seen people get into Christianity and it's like their soul actually gets less prosperous. They used to be a really fun-loving, easy-going, happy-go-lucky kind of a person. They get born again, they get mean. Dear Jesus, what were you filled with? The spirit of not Jesus? If you're filled with the spirit of Christ, and Jesus is God, and God is love, that means you're filled with the attitude of love. Shocking. The attitude of love is what you're filled with. Hey, man. And the reason that we're not prospering in these things that we know, there's probably not a person in this room that you don't know that the stripes of Jesus purchased your healing. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't know 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says that Jesus became poor so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. It's money. If you don't know, then I just told you two important parts of the finished work of the cross. God died so you could be wealthy. God died so you could be healthy. And if you're not experiencing that, not God's fault. Now you can get mad at him, and you can blame him, and you can blame his people, and you can blame me. I'm a terrible pastor, you know, if I had a better pastor. I know, that's what Judas probably said when he got to hell too. This prosperity that Jesus purchased for us flows from His Spirit through your soul into your environment. And if your soul is a little bitty vein, a capillary, then there's only going to be a drip every 2 days that comes out of the capillary. But if you've got a great big artery, then there's going to be stuff all over. So when someone ministers on these things, these are things that I gravitate to. Because this is where the problem is. You don't have a problem in your body. And you don't have a problem in your spirit. It's in your soul. When people minister about things of the soul, I am tuned in. Like, okay, tell me what's wrong with my soul. Which is a super humble place to be. That's a very mature place to be. Say, okay, tell me what's wrong with my soul so that I can fix some stuff in my soul and I can get it better aligned with God, because the more I align with God, the more things flow into my life from God. Amen. But if you sit there and you say, oh great, we're going to talk about the soul again. Proverbs 14:30, a sound, and the word heart in the Old Testament is interchangeable with soul and spirit, so you got to look at it in context. It actually is the same thing in the New Testament. The word heart sometimes is cardia, sometimes it's psyche, sometimes it's pneuma. It's kind of funny that the translators didn't pick a way and do it. If I had translated a Bible, one day I might, I would like pick a word and use it the whole time. But they, for some reason, they decided that that wasn't the way they were going to do it. So you have to really, you either have to look it up and it's an original language, or you have to look at the context. And in context, it will tell you whether it's talking about soulish things or whether it's talking about spirit things. So when you see heart, you always have to drill down. For example, it says in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and in that book, that Ezekiel, thank you. Ezekiel 31 or 32, it says that God will give you a new heart. Okay, if God gives you a new heart, after, and this is prophetically talking about the new birth, So if you get a new heart in the new birth, then is all of your heart new? Now that you're born again? No, because I know some of you. I know that you got some heart problems. Me too.
Before you get all mad, displaying your heart problems.
We have problems in our heart. So did we get a new heart or not?
Yeah.
The new part is the spirit part. But you still have the remnant part, which is the soul part, that you got to deal with. So you've got a new part that should be dominating the old part. And if we don't understand these things, then we're going to miss how the kingdom of God operates in our life. So your spirit is perfect. Cannot be more perfect. It actually is so perfect that the Bible calls it the Spirit of Christ. It's so perfect. If you had the Spirit of Christ standing right here and your spirit standing right here, you couldn't tell them apart. They are literally exactly in power and ability, everything there is to measure it, it's exactly the same. But if you put your soul, number three, in line, you'd be like, that ain't that. No, this needs to be renewed. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. You need to be renewed in the attitude or in the spirit of your mind. Now you can put this on. Colossians 3:10 says that you should put on the new man, which after Christ is renewed in knowledge. You can choose to put this on, or you can choose to think like the world. And the world will come and it will tell you all day long, every day. It will tell you on Facebook, it will tell you on Twitter, it will tell you on the news, it will tell you at the water cooler, it will tell you in your body, it will tell you in music, even Christian music, dear Jesus. It will tell you all the time why your life needs to be a wreck and a mess. And give you permission. And give you excuses. And actually encourage you to embrace it. Embrace your brokenness. And you've heard these in churches. I've heard things from pulpits that you could have quoted the devil. I mean, it came out of his mouth. And it is not okay, beloved. Especially for us to embrace some of that ideology. When 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things become new, it's talking about the spirit man, and your spirit man is the dominant part of who you are. The real you is your spirit man. It's not your soul. The soul is the flavor, the color, the coat. The real you is underneath that, which is the spirit man. And so what we need to do is we need to get our coat, our soul, we need to get our soul to conform, or transform is a better word, to transform into a duplicate of what our spirit looks like, acts like, walks like, talks like, and experiences. And the only way to do that is for us to see the spirit perfectly and then walk that out in our soul. For example, when your soul says, we need to be mad today because it's Blue Monday, your spirit says, we have the fruit of God, which is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance. Against such there is no law. But your soul says, yeah, but it's Monday. Your spirit says, there are no days of the week in God. But you don't understand. No, your spirit understands. You don't understand. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You see black and white. There's no colors to spirits. That's why racism is from the pit of hell. You're going to argue about the color of somebody's dirt? You know that this is made out of dirt, right? And you think that white dirt's better than black dirt, or black dirt's better than white dirt, or red dirt, or green dirt, or whatever dirt color. You think your color of dirt is better? It's like two-year-olds sitting there playing with Play-Doh, and somebody saying, I got yellow Play-Doh, I got blue Play-Doh. Well, I'm better than you, and punch them in the face. That's racism. It's that imbecilic to argue over the color of the dirt. There's no dirt color in heaven. No dirt in heaven. A sound, healthy, cured, healed heart is the life of the flesh. If you're struggling physically right now, it's not a sickness, it's not a disease. It's the amount that you are allowing or not allowing your spirit to manifest in your body.
Yes, sir. The statement, I'm tired. Does that come from your spirit or your soul? So which are you?
I know this is rough Sunday morning. Already half a dozen of you are falling asleep.
Don't think because you're sitting in a church that just automatically you're in the spirit. Any more than me sitting in a chicken coop going cluck cluck makes me a chicken. If you're tired right now, it's because of your soul. Your body. And you're leaning on it. You're yielding to it. Your spirit is wide awake. Your spirit is saying, preach it! And your spirit's sitting there thinking, man, if I could just dump a little bit onto this body, this thing would go away, and this thing would go away, and this thing would go away. And your spirit man's sitting there thinking, man, I've got billions of dollars of wealth for this person. If they would just... That's what your spirit's doing. And I'm not picking on it. If you're falling asleep, God bless you. I know, this is a peaceful place. That's not what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that are weak or heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He wasn't talking about that, but, you know, do what you got to do. If this is a good place for you to sleep, I'd rather it be here than some other bad place. But the reality is that your spirit wants your soul to get this. Let me give you an example. I am so off track already. Has anybody ever sat down and you're like, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to study this and I'm going to spend X amount of time and within 30 seconds you're drooling on yourself? Anybody? Okay, me and Craig. Okay. Any non-liars want to stick your hand up now? Okay. All right. You know why? You know, you can sit there and read an Archie comic and you'd laugh and never fall asleep. In fact, do it one time. I actually did it one time. I'm like, you know what? Why is it? I mean, I study in the morning usually. And so I wake up and study. Well, I'm not tired. I woke up. Duh. And I'd be sitting there and I'd be, the heck is going on? And I actually got out a different book. And I started reading a different book. Non-God book. Just a non-fiction or fiction. Yeah, a fiction. Whatever. You know, a book. And I started reading a book. Fine. Read page after page. Went back to the Bible. You know why? Spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It ain't a problem in your flesh. The devil wants you to not read it. Oh, amen. Or oh me. You have to take authority over that. Say, I am reading the Word of God. This is the Word that brought life to the planet. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That means life is on that page. Life, it wants to radiate into your soul. And the devil does not want that to happen. Because if your soul starts to radiate with the life of God, the life of the Spirit, you are going to change your world and become his worst nightmare. And he'd rather put you to sleep drooling on yourself. And we respond, well, I just must be tired. Maybe I just didn't get a good night's sleep last night. You know, Jesus would go days and days without sleeping. Days and days. And be invigorated. I've done it. We just went to Pakistan. We slept max 3 hours. Max. In 10 days. Max 3 hours. And you... There's times that I needed a leash. And you know Bob, he always needs a leash. On 3 hours of sleep. It's not about sleep. You're not tired because of sleep or lack of sleep. I did not plan on saying any of that. Psalm 35:27. We'll go back to the Bible so people quit looking at me the way they are. Let them shout for joy. Oh, you know what? For real. It's been like six times. That is lame. Now, don't even do it. Now I'm just perturbed. Let them shout for joy and be glad. No, I'm not. Let me say this. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad. You know, being glad is a choice. Shouting for joy is a choice. I don't feel like shouting for joy. Hey, guess what? Guess when the best time to shout for joy probably is for your life? When you don't feel like it. You know, if you alter it, emotions make a terrible taskmaster. They make a terrible slave master. But they make wonderful slaves. Let me say that again. Emotions, feelings, make terrible slave masters. But they make beautiful, wonderful slaves. If you tell your emotions what they're going to do, your life would be radically different. Versus you having some emotion or some feeling, put a ring in your nose, and drag your bloody nose all over the world. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen today. You know what somebody said to me on Facebook? You know what happened to me today? You know how I feel today? And then just drag you all over, leave the blood trail of your misery everywhere you go. Or you can say, hey, you know what? I'm going to rejoice today. Oh, no, you're not. Let me show you. I'm going to make you sick. Hey, guess what? I'm going to rejoice today. I just destroyed my sickness. I'm going to be happy today. No, you're not. I'm going to send a bill that you didn't expect in your mailbox. Oh, look, I got a bill. God, you got mail. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Here you go, God. Woohoo! So anyway, back to seeking first the kingdom. You can't live that way. All right, don't wake me up. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. What is God's righteous cause? Let them say continually. It is God's righteous cause for you to say continually, let God be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. And I don't have time to really drill down onto this. You're not even a servant. If God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants, what do you think He has for His sons and daughters? American philosophy, which is very, very similar to Numbers, and we'll get there, which is the wilderness. American philosophy is cultivating a culture of ingratitude. Even when people do nice things for you, it's not nice enough. Have you ever noticed? Well, you know, they could have gave me this. I know how much money. One time, I don't know if I could tell this story, but I guess I'll just get repentance. One time, Dennis did something really nice for someone. Dennis and Marty, they're obviously always doing nice things for people. They have a house for the purpose of doing nice things for people that are in bad situation. And one of the folks got super duper mad at them because, was it Christmas or a birthday or something? They didn't get like hundreds of dollars worth of stuff. And they said, well, Dennis has a lot of money. I don't know why I didn't get. I'm like, you are living in a house for free. They are taking care of you. They are taking care of your children. This person had multiple children. They are clothing you. They are feeding you. They are taking you to all of the dumb, stupid appointments because of all the ignorant things you did in the life before you came here. They're doing all this for you, and because they didn't give you $200 worth of birthday presents, you're going to be mad?
They were homeless before Dennis and Mahdi came into their life. Homeless. But it wasn't enough. And here's the thing. If they would have done $200 for their birthday, you know it wouldn't have been enough? Because they would need a $300. I wonder how often we do God this way. Well, God, if you really loved me, you'd... Hey, married people. Hey, people with children. And hey, people who have parents. Is that everybody? Don't ever, ever say this. Well, if you loved me, you'd... Don't you ever say that again. There should be like curse words. Don't you dare put somebody else's love to the test. You aren't God. You don't have the ability to test their love. And oh, by the way, if you're going to go testing their love, guess what comes back on you? If you want to test love, test your own. Well, I'm going to put my love to the test. Watch what I do for Kay. Test your own love. Don't you dare say that to him. If you love me, you'd... Uh-uh. That is egregious, and it hurts the heart of God. Where is your news source? Unhappiness creates animosity towards the happy. You can see this play out in the political realm. Like literally, it's like the Bible wide open. The left hates the right. The right's irritated with the left. And it's because they think they're unhappy, so they are unhappy. And then they think they're unhappy, and so they're unhappy. And it's just... Nobody's allowed to be happy. If you're just happy, somebody's going to attack you. Go to work and be super happy all day long. You know you'll end up with more enemies than you had when you... If you would walk into work tomorrow, whatever you go to work, you walk into work tomorrow, man, I take stupid weekend. Everything fell apart. I was going to do this and, oh, man, I know. Come on, here, you want a beer? Yeah, I think I need a drink. Let's go have a drink after work. You know, you'll get a best friend. And misery loves company. And you can sit there and let me tell you another thing. Oh, yeah, but let me tell you. And they'll one-up you. But you go to work tomorrow. Praise Jesus! I've seen miracles this weekend. The executive pastor got slayed in the spirit. Woo-hoo! People get, miracles happen, Jesus was awesome, and things and great and stuff, and my spouse and my kids and my finances got an extra check, and I got healed, and shut up! Get to work! You irritate me all the time with that God stuff. You go and bragging on the devil, you'll get best friends. You go bragging on God, you will be the enemy. You'll be bullied. So you guess what most people do? They conform. Well, I don't... The Christian thing is to not cause any problems at work. Really? You think your work doesn't already have problems? And you think that God didn't send you there as a solution? Are you supposed to conform to the world or transform the world? Numbers 11:1. I'm going to read this in the NASB, New American... Standard Bible, and so I want you to hear this. This is the only version that I found it worded this way, and when I was doing my study in the Hebrew, this was actually the way it says it in the Hebrew, and it's surprising that this is the only version. It says, now, to put this in context, this is after the children of Israel were rescued and brought out of Egypt, and they're out there, this is past the Red Sea, past the giving of the law and all that kind of stuff, and they're supposed to be going to the Promised Land. Their job was to go to the mountain to get the law and then go into the Promised Land. That was God's plan. Well, people had a different plan. And in the middle of the people having a different plan, it says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. What's really amazing about the way this verse says it, go back to the front part of the verse, please. It says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. You know what this means? Like, most of us will just kind of like complain this way, like, hey, Sherry, let me tell you about Mitchell.
Mm-hmm. And Sherry would say, let me tell you something. Mm-hmm.
It's a whole nother thing for Mitchell to be sitting there and say, Sherry, let me tell you something about, You see what I'm saying? Like, most of us are bold and carnal enough to go complain about somebody when they're not there. I am fully aware that lots of people leave Beloved Church on Sunday morning and you go have roast pastor for lunch. I get it. I understand. There's a lot of things that you can roast about me. I'm okay with that. I'm under the direction of the Lord. So whether I try to make you happy or try to make him happy, guess where I'm going to lean? This was them complaining about God to God. Now, here's what it says in the NASB. It says, they became like those who complain of adversity. They conformed into the way that people are. They weren't those people. They became those people. They allowed society to change them. Well, if God brought us out of Egypt and he was supposed to take us to the promised land, why ain't we that? Because you got to walk. Well, I don't want to walk. Okay. Walk backwards? God has all of this stuff. Well, if God was in my finances, then where? I've been tithing for at least 3 weeks. Oh, okay. Good for you. Tithing for 3 weeks. Well, just stop all the presses. They've been tithing for 3 weeks. And two of those 3 weeks, you've had a terrible attitude about it. Well, if God was going to show up financially in my life, he'd have showed up by now. Really? Well, congratulations. You got it all figured out. You should come over to the house and disciple me. Because the way I read it is that God gives rewards for things from willing hearts. Well, I really don't want to give God this tithe, but I guess because Dennis said so. You know what? And I don't know where we stand on this. We've both kind of been back and forth. But my opinion is keep it. You're going to need it with your sorry puss attitude. If you can't give it to God willingly, if you can't give it to God gratefully, if you can't thank him for what he's done for your life, born in the most prosperous nation in the most prosperous time in the history of mankind, you've got probably $1,000 phone in your pocket. And you can't give God 10% of the enormous blessings that he showers your life with? And then the few times that you do it, you think that he owes you something? Lord, have mercy on you. And that's why your finances are a mess. Because you think it's your money. I'll just move on. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, 1 through 8. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Where is Psalms? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. Who forgives all thy iniquities and who heals all thy disease. I know Psalm is... Oh, here it is. I read it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies that. It goes on for a while. It goes on for a while. Let me show you a couple of really important concepts that come out of this psalm. Number one, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. You can tell your soul what to do. Another thing that comes out of this, since you can tell your soul what to do, your soul can also tell you what to do. You know when the Bible says to be led of the Spirit? You know, that's different than how most people live, because most people are led of their soul. In Christianity, you're supposed to be led of the Spirit, which is a complete different. It's opposite to the way that you used to live your life. You used to live your life doing what you wanted to do, sleeping with what you wanted to sleep with, eating what you wanted to eat, going where you wanted to go. How do you tell whether God is involved in your life? Well, there's going to be all of these amazing things that change in your life. For example, 8 a.m. to noon on Sunday, it changes. It's not up for debate. It's God and His people. That's the tithe of my week. It changes. Your checkbook register changes. It went from you, McDonald's to God, and fast. You can look at these things in your life and you can see where you stand. That's the amazing thing. Like, I can't just, you know, the Bible, people think that Matthew 7:1 is the only verse that's in the whole Bible, which is, judge not lest you be judged. And they forget there's like a whole chapter that Jesus is teaching us how to judge. And then there's two other chapters, one in Corinthians and one in Galatians, that talk about the entirety of what we are supposed to do as judges. Well, you shouldn't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm judging the fruit. Jesus specifically said that. Judge the fruit. You all know that? An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree brings forth... If you're sitting there and all your fruit is rotten, I'm not saying that you're rotten. I'm just saying that it stinks around here. And if somebody walks up and says, this stinks around here, don't get, well, you shouldn't judge my fruit. Your fruit. Dude, I'm not judging it. I've seen it from like a mile away. It's not judgment. It's duh. So if somebody comes up and says, man, you got a stinky attitude. Why, you shouldn't judge me. Not judging you, I'm judging your attitude. And then, by the way, you just re-judged them back. You shouldn't judge me. Is that a judgment? The second thing that I want to highlight here, go to the next verse, please, sis. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. You know you can forget? A lot? All the time? Like, especially with people that you're really close to. The closer you are to people, the more likely you are to forget all the stuff they do for you. Yeah. Until you go to Texas for 2 weeks and you don't have a wife to take care of all your stuff. Then you're like, man, I tell you what, I'm really missing my wife. So, it's the same way with the kingdom. We can get so familiar with God. I can't do that. Okay, I'm going to end with Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17 is a story about 10 lepers. And I'm going to be done in a hurry. Okay? So for all you people that use the magical time on the clock. There's 10 lepers that are standing off to the side when Jesus and His entourage is going by. Now, what's interesting about this story is that this is in a place that is the mixture of Samaria and Galilee. Galilee was like low-class Judaism, and Samaria was not Judaism. So you got the scrubs and the folks that aren't even really supposed to be around. And this is the area that they were going through, and there was 10 lepers. So... And a leper is like the worst of the worst of the worst. Because you're a leper. And in that time, they believed that if you're a leper, that you got it from God. That you were cursed by God. It's the same thing with blind people, and that'll kind of make you understand the whole story about blind Bartimaeus and those other folks where they said, well, is this man blind because he sinned or his parents? Because the only way for you to be blind was because God cursed you. They didn't understand that there was more than one or two options. There was a lot of different ways that a person could be blind. But if you were a leper, you got it from God. You were cursed of God if you were a leper. That's what they believed. That wasn't true, but that's what they believed. And so these 10 lepers are standing off to the side while Jesus and His entourage is going by, and they cry out to Him. And Jesus,
this is so awesome. And I don't have time to get into all this.
But he doesn't lay hands on them. He doesn't, you know, pronounce, thus saith he, be healed. He just says, go show yourselves to the priest. Like the worst healing sentence ever. If I did that, like if you stood up and said, Pastor, I got this really terrible pain. Go to your car. You'd be like, did you not hear me? Did you? No. So I'm sure that people standing here are like, go show yourselves to the priests. Jesus, they're lepers. Oh, really? I didn't know. And so they get up and leave. This is what's cool. They obeyed him. God bless him. I'm telling you, this is why a lot of people that say that Jesus is their Lord, he might be Savior, but he's not really Lord in your life, because he'll tell you to do something in today's world, and you're like, I'm not doing that. Because we're Americans, right? Nobody tells us what to do. They went and did it, and got healed on the way. And I'm gonna throw this in. Some of you are not manifesting what God wants in your life because you won't go and do what he told you to do. And he planned on meeting you on the road. And you're waiting here, expecting him to do it here, and he done put it out there, and you need to be rolling. Anyway. So they go, and they realize they got healed as they go. Iomei in the Greek is healed. It's like the way that you get healed, like if a doctor healed you. And they all just were like, woo, we got healed, whoop, whoop. And they, you know, they're headed to the priest. Now they have a reason to go to the priest, because before that, they weren't really allowed to go to the priest, because if you go to the priest and you got leprosy, now they got a reason, because they all got healed. And one of them, a Samaritan, comes back and gets down in front of Jesus. And it says he worships in thankfulness. And Jesus responds and he says, why is there only one? Weren't there 10 healed? Why is there only one? And why is he a Samaritan? A stranger. Would you like to hear the principle? Here's the principle. What you become familiar with, you dishonor. Familiarity breeds contempt. The Samaritan didn't expect to get anything from God because he knew he was outside of the covenant. The Samaritan was a leper and really honestly believed that he deserved to be cursed. The Samaritan didn't expect Jesus to ever do anything for him. His gratitude was real and genuine. This happens all the time. I know that God has placed me in people's lives, and I don't mean a hill of beans to them. My words don't mean a hill of beans. I get that. And I'm just saying, like, I've seen this play out in life. And people do Jesus the same way. You can tell. People come in here when it's time to worship. We're going to worship the Creator of the universe. You know, you sang that line, Ryan, like 5 times. Familiar. I'm not going to read that verse. I already know that verse. Familiar. I'm not going to give any extra honor to my wife. We've been married 25 years. You know, I'm gonna go to that one meeting with that one preacher, and there's where God's really going to do something. I mean, he would never do it through Bob or Dennis. Notice how quiet it is, because it's true with us, too. We do this all the time. Remember why people rejected Jesus? Because he was human. Guess why you're rejecting the way God wants to work in your life?
because Dennis is human. The Samaritan got sozo. If you look at the end of this verse and you look at it in the Greek, the Samaritan got sozo. Nine got iomei, which was a physical relief from leprosy. One got sozo, which was healing, deliverance, blessing, prosperity, amazing, wonderful, internal benefits from God. One of them got it, and the only difference between the two was gratitude.
Amen.
Gratitude. Gratitude for the way and the person through whom God wanted to flow into their lives. Simple, genuine, sincere gratitude. I'm going to end with this verse. Philemon 1:6 says that the communication of your faith becomes effective or energized by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. A lot of folks can tout themselves, but they forget about the part that there's nothing good in me except Him. Which means that all the good things that are in me are from Him. Which means I really need to be pronouncing and declaring all the good things that are in me. Because it glorifies God. When you say you're healed, you know what that tells people about your God? When you say you're sick, if God is enthroned in the praises of His people, then who's enthroned in your complaining? The communication of your faith becomes effective, energized by the acknowledging. Doesn't say by the creation, by the imagination, by the acknowledging of every good that is in you, in Christ Jesus. All right, please stand with me. I want to pronounce a blessing over you. My soul has biblical right to pronounce a blessing over you, according to Psalms 103. Your soul, here's another key, your soul is what blesses. The energy for the blessing comes from the Spirit, but your soul is what releases that. When I'm releasing this onto you, there are spiritual truths that are being dumped on you. And I know my God enough to know that He likes to drive into your field in a John Deere as big as He can get her in the field. So He's got bucket loads of stuff for you, and it's going to be dumped on you here. And you can receive it or you can reject it. This is the universal sign of rejection. This is the universal sign of receiving. So pick your position. Beloved, you who are greatly loved, I declare, I proclaim, from my soul I barak, I bless you. And I say that you are going to experience divine health and divine prosperity to the degree that you allow that to take place in your psyche, in your soul. So I command your soul to respond now in Jesus' name. If you receive that, close your hands, put her in your heart. Amen.